Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Columbia United Methodist Church. We're glad you're here with us today. Nice sunny, cold morning. So I would invite you to stand as we join together in worship. We're worshiping the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and he's the only king that will live and reign forever and ever.
Yes, you are the only King forever, Lord. You may be seated this morning. We welcome you this morning and are glad that you are with us here at Columbia Methodist Church. And for those online watching, we welcome you this morning also. Just a few announcements for those online that if you would like to give, you can go to ColumbiaUnitedMethodistChurch.org and you can give on the online tab. Also, we'll be having communion this morning, so if you'd like to go to your kitchen this morning and get an element and join us as we partake in communion here live this morning as part of our worship service. Just some reminders that this Saturday is the Rich Gerfen Memorial Pancake Breakfast from 7 to 11 down in the Fellowship Hall. Tickets are $5. You can see Jim walk for tickets if you have not gotten your ticket, but encourage you to be a part of that festivity this Saturday for the pancake breakfast memorializing Rich Girlfriend. And again, $5 is your ticket, and it'll be a great time of getting together people from the community and having some good food. Also, don't forget that Sunday right afterwards on the 12th, we'll be having the Love Feast potluck downstairs after the service. So bring some food to share next Sunday. And as part of that, we'll be having the newlywed game also as we'll be going into Valentine's week. So we thought what better way to celebrate things by coming and worshiping God, then going downstairs and continuing the time together, getting to know each other, and then participating in the newlywed game. If you are a man of the church, again, I want to invite you to the men's breakfast on the 18th at Hinkle's. The time is 9 o'clock, so take note of that time now, 9 o'clock, not 8:30 on the 18th. Also, there are sign-ups out for life groups, and again, just a reminder that a life group can be anything you want it to be. It could be a sporting event, knitting, a dinner group, a book group. It can be whatever you would like it to be. It's a time to get together just outside of church, connecting with individuals, and just building fellowship and community together. And there's a list of what different life groups could be and suggestions for them out on the Welcome Center and the Credenza. And if you're interested in that, you can just sign up at the Welcome Board. There are still a few spots available for the life group that'll be going on at the Parsonage that Melanie and I will be hosting, and we'll be looking at Luke, and the idea will be the theme of outsiders and outcasts as we look at the disciples. So please sign up for that if you're interested in being a part of the life group at the church Parsonage. Just a few other reminders that coming up here on March the 4th, Charlie and Lori Winders would like to invite you to the renewal of their wedding vows. That'll be 4 o'clock March the 4th, and everybody is invited to that. There are some information seats available at the Welcome Center and the Credenza. If you are planning on attending that event on March the 4th as they renew their vows, please RSVP to Lori. That way she has a count of how many people are coming. And all the information is on the sheets out in the Credenza and the Welcome Center as far as contact information for Lori. But they are inviting us, and we hope that you would join us for the renewal of Charlie and Lori's wedding vows on March the 4th. On the 26th of March, you're also invited to Lance Crowell's birthday party at 2 o'clock. It'll be a potluck luncheon with a gospel bluegrass jam going. So we invite you to that as well to celebrate Lance's 75th birthday party on February the 26th in the Fellowship Hall at 2 o'clock. And join us for that as we come together and we just enjoy some time of food and the gospel bluegrass. On the Credenza and the Welcome Center, there are plenty of other information sheets, birthday lists for February, calendar of events for February as for the year also that you can pick up. Again, the flyer for Lance's birthday party, the Winders' wedding are out there also to take with you. The other thing that is out the Welcome and Credenza Center is the Pocono Plateau camp list. We have three camps in the conference. We have Gretna Glen, Pocono Plateau, and we also have Carson Simpson Farms. They are the three sponsored camps of the Methodist Church. And if your child, your son, your daughter, whatever age they are, from elementary to high school, if they go, then we will be paying for, I believe, half of the scholarship of the church here. And also St. Paul's and Elizabethtown will pay the other half of the scholarship. So your child, if grandchild, can go to camp for free this summer. It will not cost them a cent. If you would like more information about Gretna Glen or Carson Simpson Farms, let me know. I can get that to you. The youth will be going to Pocono Plateau the second week in July again this year. So they're looking forward to that. And it's a great way just to support the ministry and support the youth and other kids who like to go to summer camps this year too. We do have several birthdays this week, and so just want to take note of them. And yesterday, Heather Lozoin celebrated her birthday. Today, Sarah Ford is celebrating her birthday. Tomorrow, we have Michael Douglas and Peggy Hershey that I'll be celebrating. Then, Kende Gerfin on the 7th. Charlie Winders will also be celebrating his birthday on the 7th. Donna Hinkle on the 8th. Mary Catherine Kelly in the back will be celebrating her birthday on February the 8th also. And Carrie Stanley on February the 8th. And then this Saturday, February the 11th, we'll have Gene Urban and Jim Walk that'll be celebrating their birthdays. So if you would just take note of that and grab a birthday list and just send them an email, a card, and just wish them a happy birthday, I'm sure that they would greatly appreciate that. And as we come and we prepare our hearts this morning for worship, just a few reminders of individuals to be thinking of. We want to be thinking this morning of Christina, as we were going to be baptizing baby Maverick this morning, but Christina is very dehydrated and not doing well, and so she's going to be going to get fluids. So please keep Christina and her family in your prayers this morning. Also want to be thinking about Vicki Knight, as she is doing better. Still a long way to go, but she was in good spirits when I stopped by on Friday. She was smiling and she was laughing, and she gave me a little wave goodbye, and so she's doing good, in good spirits, but still has a long way to go. So continue to pray for Vicki and for the doctors and nurses and for the entire family as they make some decisions as far as the treatment that needs to be done there. Also think about Audrey Poff, as she's still recovering from a fall from a few weeks ago, that she would be back with us soon, as her knees are still bothering her because when she went down on her knees. So pray for Audrey Poff that she would be able to come back and worship with us in the near future. So let us pray together this morning. Lord, we come now in your house of worship, and we thank you, God, for who you are and what you're doing. And we come and we just lift before you this morning ourselves, that you'd be pleased with our sacrifice, that you'd be pleased with us giving ourselves to you and saying, God, here I am. Everything I have is yours. We pray that your Spirit would fall upon us, mold us, and shape us. We pray that your Spirit would fall upon the offering this morning and bless the offering, and that your Spirit would fall upon the communion elements this morning as well, and that you would bless the communion elements, Lord, as we come to your table later on this morning and remember all you've done for us. We want to be thinking this morning of Christina and Vicki. We want to be thinking about Audrey and also Charlie, as he continues to go through treatments and trying to get his different cell counts back to where they need to be, Lord, that you would continue to put your healing touch upon each of these individuals, Lord, that your Spirit would move in their lives, that you would strengthen them, Lord, be with the families of these individuals, Lord, that you would continue to give them a peace and lift them up, God. Strengthen them, Lord, and continue to help them to look to you. We come before you, God, and we thank you for birthdays and for the celebration of life and for those of our congregation that are celebrating birthdays and have celebrated birthdays, God, that you would be with them and that we might just be celebrating with them as they are part of our church family. We come now, God, and we offer ourselves to you. We offer this time of praise to you, God. And so, Lord, we come before you now with all that we are and all that we have, and we give it to you. Amen. Let us stand and continue to worship this morning together. Angels. Lord, that is why we're here today. We are here to worship you because you are majesty and you are King of all kings, Lord. And so, Lord, we are here to give you our thanks and our praise, God. We are here not because of ourselves, but because of what you've done for us. So thank you, God. Thank you, God, for being majesty. Thank you, God, for being King of all kings. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see everybody on this very first Sunday of February, and glad you're with us. This month, we'll be starting a three-week sermon series called Being a Community Together, and then on the very last Sunday of the month, we have a special speaker that'll be here, and Owen Weiser will be coming and sharing the message the very last Sunday of the month. So if you could be keeping Owen your thoughts and prayers as he prepares that message for the last Sunday, but I'm excited to have him come up and to hear what he has to share because I know he'll do a great job with that. So February, there's a lot going on here in the church. So as we talk about being a community, we're going to explore what does that look like for you and I as a believer in Christ to live as one in community. We are told in today's culture that working together and kind of coming alongside of each other is something that we don't do very often. That when we are born and we learn to walk and talk, we are taught at a young age to be self-sufficient, to not rely on anybody but ourselves. We are told to fend for ourselves because that's a sign of strength and a sign of maturity if you can do things without having the help of other people. It is a preferred trait. It is sometimes viewed as less capable if you have to actually work together with somebody or come together and ask for help, because people might look at that and say, well, you're not capable of doing what we would like you to do. We look and each night we turn on the news and we find that even our government isn't capable of working together at times, that they have the individualistic mindset of looking out for themselves, and as they try to come to find solutions for inflation and supply chain issues and the mass shootings we face, debt ceiling, healthcare, and much more, that they themselves struggle with working together and being in a community together because of that sense of individualism, then coming together and being a community to work out in problems. We also find that we face many barriers in our country. Many barriers in which that if your opinion is not that of the popular day and age, that people seek to cancel you by making you silent, whether it's having integrity tact or other things to say, well, you need to conform or else. Again, the individualistic attitude instead of saying, hey, we are all in this together. Even in our church today, we see how the United Methodist Church is fractured in divisions over different issues, and so many times that is based upon individualistic things instead of being a community together and joining together as what God has called us to do as the church. All because we don't like being community, being one. We like being individuals, and we like doing things our way instead of coming together as a community. We value that independence and that individualism above everything else in life instead of valuing being a community. But when you look at Scripture, you'll find that God did not create us to value independence or to value individualism. That is not how He created us. He created us to be in community together, to be one together, to walk alongside of each other together. That when we look at this aspect of being community, when God created man and woman, and as He continued to talk about through the Old and New Testament, that God said community is important, that it's not good for man to be alone. He needs to be in community. He made woman as a helpmate. And then as you look at the church growing, that they need to be in community. It wasn't good for everybody to be on islands doing their own separate things. That they needed to come together to be a community. Because that's how God intended it to be. We were called to live in community. The problem is we struggle with that not because we're anti-community or we're against being a community together, but we just don't totally understand what it means to live in community together. We don't live in community because we haven't been trained to live in community. We've been trained to live independently and to do things by ourselves. We don't live in community because we don't know exactly what we might be missing when we're actually together as a community. We don't do life in community because we don't know how to do it sometimes. And as a result, sometimes we continue on our separate ways, and as a result, our life as Christians and our personal relationship with God suffers and our church suffers, all because we continue in the individualistic way of doing things. And so the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to be a community, the body of Christ? What does it mean to be a community here in Columbia, Pennsylvania, as we live with those around us also? When we look at community, it means that we are doing life together. Learning life to do with other people, even other people who are difficult to be around, even others who don't agree with us on theological or social issues. Being a community means that we still learn to do life together with those individuals that we might not have anything in common with. That's what being community is. There's a story about a turtle family. And this turtle family decided that one day they were going to go out and have a picnic. And so they started out in year one of their journey to find the perfect place to have this picnic. And well, year two came and they finally found the perfect place to have the picnic. And they began to make preparations for things and they began to clear out the area. And they got the picnic basket ready and they got everything unpacked. And they were ready to finally have their picnic after 2 years of finding the perfect spot. Until they realized they didn't have any salt. And they all decided, well, you can't have a picnic without salt, so who's going to go back to the house to get the salt? And so they figured, well, the youngest turtle would be the logical choice because he's faster, quicker out of all the rest of us, so we will send him back to go get the salt. Well, the youngest turtle whined and cried and moaned and groaned and had basically a meltdown of saying, why me? It's not fair that I have to go get the salt just because I'm the youngest. Why can't Aunt Jo or Uncle Sally or whoever go get it? Why is it that I have to go get the salt? It's just not fair. And finally, he decided to say, fine, I'll go get the salt on one condition. Then nobody eats until I get back. So the turtle family agreed on this and sent the turtle on its way. Well, 1 year passed, still no baby turtle. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years passed, still baby turtle hasn't come back. Finally, on year seven, Grandpa Turtle says, I am tired of waiting, I'm going to eat. So he goes over the picnic basket, he pulls out a sandwich, he starts to eat, and as soon as he starts to take a bite, that young baby turtle popped out behind the tree and said, see, I told you you couldn't wait until I got back. So now I'm not going to go home and get the salt anymore. Some of us are like that turtle, that we don't give people the benefit of the doubt, that we don't trust them, that we're waiting for them to fail, we're waiting for them to mess up, that we have poor expectations for people, and then all of a sudden when they meet those poor expectations, we say, see, told you so. So many times we don't look at the best in others and we expect the worst. You know, I was thinking about relationships, and one of the things I think I've discovered in relationships is that maybe some of the times that I personally struggle, maybe you personally struggle in having relationships and being community is not because of the people that we're with, but maybe it's because of us in general. Maybe we're the ones that are causing the rift in not being able to maintain relationships or community because of something we're doing, because of our expectations, because we're just expecting people to be a certain way, behave a certain way, or do a certain thing, and when they don't live up that way, then we just say, see, told you so. Now, there are times in our life, don't get me wrong, where in our relationships, it's not been about us, where we have been rejected by people, that we have been hurt by other people. And so, yes, sometimes it is not because of us, but because of other people and things they have done to us that have created community and relationships to be broken. But sometimes it could also be because of the fact that you and I don't have expectations that are fair for people. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, we're going to look at verse 10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared us in advance to do." We were created by God, all of us. Every single person was created by God. We were created for God. We were created in the image of God, and we were created to have relationships not only with God, but with one another. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that you and I need to live up to the purpose we were created for, which is relationships with God and each other. We were created for a purpose, relationships, which means that every single one of us, no matter who we are, we have a job to do, a job to be in relationship with God and a job to be in relationship with others. That God created us to do good works in which He prepared for us to do by being in relationship with Him and others. You know, one of the greatest ways we can honor God is not by just coming and worshiping Him or giving Him our gifts and our tithes, but by honoring Him, by being in relationship with Him and being in relationship with others the way that God intended to be, living up to our purpose. We were created to be in relationship, to represent Jesus in those relationships. So what does this mean to be created in relationships and to live like Jesus? Well, it means that we have to look at, how do we treat other people? What are the conversations are we having? How do we manage our time? How do we take care of our body? How are we taking care of our mind? Living in community means that it all comes down to those factors of treating others and the conversations and our time and our mind and our body being taken care of all carries over into whether or not we will be a community. Living in community means that we need to ask ourselves the question, how am I representing Jesus? How am I representing Jesus? You see, so many times in life we'll say, well, Pastor, I don't think it matters what I do because God will never use it. I don't think it really matters because maybe I tried reaching out to this person and maybe they just didn't seem to get it. Pastor Tom, it doesn't matter what I was created for, because no matter what I do, God can't use it. Never neglect the smallest thing in life that God can use for His glory. Never neglect that God cannot use you to make somebody come to know Him so that they are building relationships. You know, I look back on my time as a youth pastor many times and I go, boy, I wonder if I really had an impact on any of those teens that I was a youth pastor for 12 years of my life. I wonder if I really made a difference in their life. I really wonder if they ever were really pointed to God, and I really wonder what they're doing now. And this past week, one of the teens that I had in my youth group in Virginia, I found out has been involved, and I knew that she was involved with Prison Fellowship Ministry, but I found out this week that she has been named the new president and CEO of Prison Fellowship Ministry. And so we began chatting about things and reminiscing on time in youth group, and she said, you know, Tom, if it wasn't for you reaching out to me, if it wasn't for you just being there and trying to pour into me and being a community of youth group and just making sure that, you know, God was a priority in my life, I would not be where I am at today by being involved with Prison Fellowship Ministry, let alone being president and CEO of the Prison Fellowship Ministry. You never know how you're going to impact somebody's life. You never know what being in relationship with them is going to turn out later on in life. I never would have thought that this eighth grader that was in Virginia at my first church as a youth pastor would be named the president and CEO of Prison Fellowship Ministry. But it all started because of being in relationship with those teenagers and pouring into them and being with them even when they were hard-headed and they didn't want to get it, even when they didn't want to listen, even when they were difficult sometimes, and even you wondered if you were getting through to them when you were sharing the gospel message. Now here it is that you can look back and say, wow, you know what? It does actually matter that you can have an impact on somebody's life if you pour into them and you build relationships with them, recognizing the value of other people. I could have looked at those youth in eighth grade and said, well, you know what? They're not going to amount to anything, so why bother? I'm just going to do a lot of fun and games and stuff, and I'm not going to pour into them as a youth pastor in eighth grade because none of them are going to turn out, you know, in Christian ministry anyway, so why does it matter? And here today, Heather is president of Christian Fellowship Ministry. Several other teens I've contacted and been in contact with me are telling me stories of their life and how they were impacted and things they're doing now by being involved in the church, all because of recognizing the value of other people and not writing them off. All because the expectations were not ones of, I'm expecting you to fail, so go ahead and prove me right. We all are God's masterpiece. We all are created to interact with each other, made in God's image. And we have to ask ourselves that question, how are we treating each other? Doing life and community together only works when we realize that we are made in God's image and that we need to come alongside of each other. That's why when you look at the New Testament, it's got sometimes a list and there are things we're not supposed to do and things we're supposed to do, because God says that we are supposed to recognize the value in everyone. No matter whether we agree with them or not, everybody still has value. Loving others, though, does not mean that we compromise our morals or our beliefs. Let me be straight about that. Being in community and loving somebody doesn't mean that we compromise our own morals and our own biblical beliefs. Loving others does not mean we ignore what the Bible is very clear about when it comes to different things in our world, when social principles are being looked at and discussed. Loving others does not mean we throw the Bible out and say, you know what, well, I'm supposed to love you and I'm supposed to agree with you and I'm just supposed to go along with whatever you choose to do. That is not what loving others means. Loving others means we still see the value in them, we care for them, we come alongside of them. We might not agree with them, and that is okay. But that does not mean that we cannot love them and go alongside of them and pray for them and encourage them, because you know what? They are dealing with issues that we're dealing with. Just because they might be going through different things in life or choosing a different path in life doesn't mean that they don't struggle with the same things that you and I struggle with as well. It doesn't mean we write them off because they don't fit into our little box of what we think individuals should look like or shouldn't look like. Love means that in the midst of differences, we still see them as a person of value and worth, and we come alongside of them, and we do our best to pray for them, to reach out to them when they're going through challenges, and to make sure that they know that God loves them as well. But loving others does not mean that we give up what the Bible says and is clear about certain standards that this world would like to throw out today. Loving others means we seek to build them up and not tear them down. Loving others means we don't judge them and say, you're a horrible person, you're a horrible sinner. Because, you know, when I look at my life, I know I'm a horrible sinner sometimes myself with some of the things that I do. But yet, you know, I'll say, well, I'm not as bad as a sinner because of what this individual's doing or the life that they're living. Loving someone means that you don't sign off and you're okay with how they're living their life. It means that you love them and say that I care for you the way that God does. Showing grace to them, showing mercy to them, even when they theologically don't agree with you, even when they socially don't agree with you. Showing grace and mercy and coming alongside of them. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of other. Do not do anything out of selfish ambition. When we look at this, what does it mean? It means partisanship. It means trying to jockey for position, manipulating, campaigning. It means building yourself up. My way is right, your way is wrong. Instead of trying to come alongside and love others and show grace to others. Trying to cancel people because the beliefs do not support the popular belief of things and the culture of things. Putting label on people because of how they might look or the social class they might be in. Putting labels on people because of political affiliations. You put the blank in there, you can fill it in. There are so many different ways that we put labels on people. And Paul says that is not what we're called to do to be community. That is selfish ambition. That is vain conceit when we begin to put labels on people. Don't do anything out of selfish conceit or vain conceit, he says. Don't do anything for the status quo or to conform to the culture. But Paul says, no, we need to lift others above ourselves. We need to put others first. We need to value others. We need to do what Jesus did and looking at how we've impacted humanity and how he's still impacting humanity today because he valued others. Now, going back to this concept of how Jesus loved others, if you remember, when Jesus encountered each individual, the woman at the well, the adulterous woman, he said, I love you and I care for you. But then he also attached the phrase, go and sin no more. Do you see how in loving others and being like Jesus, that it still says, I love you, I care for you, but go and sin no more. That love just doesn't say, you know what, it's okay, just continue what you're doing. I'll turn the face the other way and I'll overlook things. Jesus said, I love you, I care for you, I want to be in relationship with you. You are valuable to me, but in the same sense, go and sin no more. God didn't say, I love you any less because of what you're doing. Jesus didn't say, I will not love you because of what you're doing. No, he told the adulterous woman, and he told the woman at the well, I love you for who you are because you are a person of value, you are a person that's created worth. However, I don't agree with your lifestyle that you've been living, so go and sin no more. Love is not contingent upon the aspect of whether we agree or disagree with something. Love means that we extend grace and mercy regardless of that fact. Paul then follows up in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. In your relationship with another, have the mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality of God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by being a servant. Being a servant. That God didn't send Jesus down, and Jesus didn't use his position of being the Son of God to say, well, look at me, and I'm going to use my position to manipulate people. No, he said, I am here to make myself a servant to serve you because he valued others. Going back to the purpose, going back to our vision of Columbia Methodist Church, connecting people to Christ and to each other by growing on our faith, making disciples of Christ for the transformation of community. We cannot carry out that vision if we're not humble servants and we're not being in relationship with one another together and with our community. Going back and reflecting how Jesus served others. So this morning, as parents, how are we doing with serving our kids? How are we doing with treating them? Husbands, how are we doing with serving our wives? How are we doing with treating them? Wives, how are we doing with treating our husbands? And how are we doing serving them? At our jobs, how are we serving others? Instead of looking for advancement opportunities in ourselves, how are we serving others and how are we treating our coworkers? In our neighborhood, how are we treating others and how are we loving others? How are we serving them? Online, when we go on Facebook, how are we serving others and how are we treating others even when we are online on Facebook? In our church, how are we serving others? How are we loving others in our church? If we're going to be one as a community, then we have to recognize that all of us have value in God's eyes, and all of us recreate relationships, and all of us need to come alongside together and work together instead of being individuals and having individualistic ideas. That's the problem with the world we live in, is there's too many me's and I's and not enough us. We have too many individuals that say, it's about my agenda, it's about my idea, instead of coming together and being community, not just in the church, but in the world in which we live today. So what do? Well, we begin to pray. We ask God to help us to realize that not only are we a masterpiece, but others are a masterpiece, that we have value and other people have value. Asking God to allow us to see people differently through His eyes. Then asking Him to say, God, who is it this week that I need to maybe just look at and say, you know what, I might not agree with them, but I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to show grace and mercy to them, even if I don't agree with the lifestyle, even if they have a different theological view than I do or a social view, I'm still going to pour out to them. Ask God to show those individuals to you, and then start serving, start being a community, start getting involved. Don't wait for that perfect time to do it, because there is no perfect time. Don't wait till you feel like it. Start now. Start being a community. Start pouring into each other. Start pouring into your church in the Columbia, Pennsylvania here, and in your job and others in your neighborhood. Start pouring into them, and don't wait until the time is right. There's a circus that went to a village one day, and that circus caught on fire, and the flames began to spread down to the village that was down below. And so the grandmaster of the circus was convinced that the village and the people would be destroyed if they were not warned. And so he asked somebody, will you go down and will you warn the people of the fire? And well, the clown was ready to go on performance here. He was in his makeup, he was on his little tricycle, and he said, well, you know what, I'll go. And so the clown got on his tricycle, rode it down the hill to the community, and he began to go down the village, and he began to say, run, there's a fire coming. If you don't leave, then you're going to all die. And he kept going back and forth and kept saying the same thing over again. You need to flee, otherwise you're going to die, and there's a fire coming. And people began to come out of their homes. The village people began to stand around, and all of a sudden, they just began to clap for the clown. And they began to cheer for the clown. More clown, you're entertaining us. Go ahead, clown, go ahead, give us more. Give us more of a performance. Because they thought the clown was just putting on a show for the circus. And the clown kept going back and forth. You don't understand. You have to leave. There's a fire coming. And the people just kept smiling and nodding until all of a sudden, the village was consumed by a fire. And many people lost their lives because they didn't take the clown seriously. I mean, after all, they looked at him as just being a clown that was there to entertain them. You see, if we're going to live in community, we need to take it seriously. If we want our world and our community to take us seriously like they took Jesus seriously, we can't pretend to be something that we're not. We can't come to church and be one way during the week and then during the rest of the week be a different way. Because people will look at us and they'll look at us like that clown going, you're just like that clown. You know, Jesus loves me. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. But then they look at the rest of the week of how we live our lives, how we live our lives as individuals in our homes, and how we live our lives in the church. And they go, yeah, but look what you're doing. That's a good performance you put on Sundays. But the rest of the week I look at you and I can see exactly how much this God of love is because I see what you do outside of Sunday morning. You want me to come to know Christ, but, you know, just remembering the conversation I heard you have with my neighbor next door and how you treated them. Folks, it doesn't just extend to us. It extends to churches all around. it extends to churches here in Columbia and how pastors treat other churches and how pastors treat individuals that are across the river in Wrightsville even, folks. It all depends upon how we treat each other and what people see about us, whether or not they look at us if we're a clown putting on a good performance, or they're going to take us seriously because they see us practicing it and living in community and treating each other in community and showing grace and mercy to each other. So I'm excited that this month with Ash Wednesday, we're again going to be joining up with Columbia Presbyterian and St. Paul's Episcopal Church, coming together, putting aside theological differences, because there are some theological differences, but coming together to be community and agreeing on the things we agree on. You see, that's what being community is, folks. It's stop focusing on the things we don't agree on. Let's come back to the basics. What is it that we can agree on? What is it that we can find unity in? What is it that brings us together? Are we ready to be the community that God's created to be? To walk alongside of each other and to truly build relationships with one another in our church, in our community, in our jobs, because that's what we were made to do. We were made to be in relationship. So as we go about the next several weeks, I pray, God, that we would think about you and think about how we love others, how we treat others, what we say to others. And I pray that as a church, we would look at ourselves and how we can grow as a community together. In your name we pray. Amen.
In this series that we're going to be hearing about community in the next couple weeks, I chose a song that I thought was very appropriate for all of us to learn together and to sing together. So may this be your prayer. So please stand. Feel free to just listen for a little bit if you're not familiar with it, and then join in when you feel comfortable. It really is really very pretty.
Body of Christ.
be seated. When we think about what Jesus did for us and how he went to the cross for us, and as he was going there, he had the cat of nine tails that whipped him, with Pilate saying, "I find nothing wrong with this man, but let's let the people choose what they want. Well, crucify Jesus. We don't like his message. We don't like what he has to say. He wants us to love others. He wants us to love the Roman Empire. We can't love them. We don't see any value in them. We can't show grace and mercy to them. Look at everything they're doing to us as a people, the Jews. So crucify Jesus, because we really don't want to show love and grace to those people that are different than us, that are oppressing us. We can't do it. We only want to show love and grace to somebody that's going to rise up and lead us from freedom and oppression. We only want to show love and be in relationship with somebody that's going to give us what we want. Otherwise, forget it." How many times are we like those Jews that said, "Crucify him"? Well, if I don't get what I want, then forget it. Unless you see things my way, well, forget it. I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to show grace and mercy to you. We walk away and we harbor bitterness and anger and resentment. We wonder why our nation's the way it is today, because there's a lot of bitterness and resentment and anger, because so many times it's not about coming together and saying, "You know what, you are my brother, you are my sister." We might not see eye to eye at times. We might be of different races, different social classes, but we still can get along together instead of putting a divide down the middle and saying, "It's either this way or that way, and it's about me and my beliefs and what I want," instead of saying, "You know what, we all are made in God's image, and we all need to love each other and come alongside of each other and try to work together with each other." Yes, we're not going to agree. We're not going to all have the same theological beliefs. We're not going to all have the same beliefs when it comes to social issues. But that doesn't mean that we have less value in God's eyes because of that. It means that we need to see each other in love and grace, and we learn to work around those differences and difficulties so that we treat each other the way that we want to be treated in God's eyes. When God said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know what to do," as his body was being broken, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to love, because they've been sought to and trained to do so many things this way, God. Father, forgive them, Lord. And then as Jesus was praying before he was crucified and his body was broken, disciples, "Make them one, Lord, as you and I are one." That is his prayer for us. That is why he went to the cross, for his body to be broken, so that you and I could be one as Jesus was one. That is our purpose. That's what we are created to be as one as he was one with the Father. And Lord, the blood of Jesus. Lord, here's the cup. He said, "I'm giving thanks to you because I know what's going to happen." And he says, "It's finished." As he took his final breath and that final drop of blood dripped down from his crown and dripped down from his side, that he said, "It's finished, it's over." Because he knew we would struggle. He knew we would mess up. He knew we wouldn't get things right. He knew that we would have trouble living in grace and mercy and extending that to other people because of our sinfulness as individuals, because we're not perfect like he was. So, "Father, here's my blood to cover all their sins. Father, here's my blood to cover everything for them so they can be made perfect in your sight, God. It is finished." That in the midst of when they get it wrong, that yet in your eyes that they can be seen as still your children, loving and being compassionate, because my blood covered them. The body of Christ shed for us for forgiveness of sins. This morning as we come, we partake in communion. We do it as a community. We do it as the body of Christ. We do it because of the grace that God has extended to us, and that we can extend that same grace out to other individuals. Imagine what our world would look like. Imagine what our nation would look like. Imagine what our churches across this nation would look like if we truly live that out instead of constantly fighting and bickering and dividing ourselves, but looking at each other and saying, you have value, I have value, and sometimes we're not going to agree, but you know what? We still are God's masterpiece, and we still can come alongside and try to work together to resolve differences instead of creating the divide. So as you come this morning, you partake in the body and blood of Christ. Come, celebrate as God's community. Come and celebrate His grace and mercy, and celebrate the fact that you can now take that out these doors and extend it to others. Cody and Bob, if you would come this morning. You don't have to be a member of our church to partake in communion, because God's table is open to all. So come all to God's table this morning. Come as the Spirit leads you today. So on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And then he took the cup. He said, "This is my blood, new covenant. Take and drink for the forgiveness of your sins." Let us take and drink. So, Lord, we come now and we give you thanks and praise for who you are and for what you're doing in our lives. We give you thanks, God, for giving your life for us, that we could be in relationship with you and with each other, and that our sins might be forgiven. Amen. Let us stand together and let us close out our service with our last closing worship song. Thank you. So we come to church for two reasons. We come first to give thanks and praise and honor to God. And the second reason we come is because we're a community together, building relationship together. That's why we come to church, for our vertical and our horizontal relationships as they come together and they meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. So as you leave this place today, may you go and extend God's grace and mercy to those around you. May the grace and peace of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen. May you go in peace.